Hello everyone, I'm Lucinda and I'm going to be, we're going to be reading the Bible together this morning. We're going to be reading Matthew 6, 25 to 34. But first let's pray together. Loving God, thank you for loving us and always listening to us, hearing our worries and concerns. We are sorry for all the times we think we can handle problems on our own and we forget to talk to you and trust that you have everything under control. Thank you for making the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we can have this great assurance of your forgiveness and love. Help us to always trust you with all our worries and know that you have your loving arms around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you, Lucinda, and good morning, everybody. Nice to see many of your faces, smiling or otherwise. It's good to see you this morning. And look, it is one of these times where we're adapting as we go. It's great to see a lot of people here, but we're having to adapt, and we've got these rows locked off. We've got the musicians sitting on the side of the stage, so we have more capacity. Thank you, guys. And thank you if you're online, sitting at home, helping us adapt as we go as well. I pray that we can all still be encouraged as a church family together. But let's get into what we're here to talk about today. And first, I want to ask a question. Who watched the Olympics? Hands up. Yes, a lot of people got right into the Olympics. For us, in our house, it was on all the time. It was the one major thing that distracted us from the fact that we were in lockdown. It was a lot of fun. But did you notice there were a lot of ads? Yes, a lot of ads. One thing I noticed, I saw more than your usual number of ads for mattresses. I'm going, what's going on there? But maybe then I thought the advertisers, well, in lockdown, you're spending more time than usual on your mattress. So why not have the best? Here, buy this one. And look, Bunnings were advertising as usual, but their advertising was switched more to home organising, the perfect task for when you're in lockdown. Look, the advertisers, they knew what they were doing. They knew who they were targeting, people in lockdown in their homes, and they wanted to promote things to you, change our desires so we would make that purchase. Advertising industry is huge. In Australia, it's worth about $30 billion annually. And it works. I mean, all these companies, all these advertisers wouldn't pour all this money into advertising if it didn't mean they got even more money back. And with the exponential growth of digital advertising everywhere, we can't escape it. Did you know that each of us is probably confronted with over 5,000 ads every day? 5,000 every day. It's like we are permanently living in Times Square. And all this advertising and the worries it builds, well, it flies in the face of today's passage and what Jesus says. Do not worry about your life. You see, advertising, it feeds on worry. It's trying to create in you an anxiety that you're not cool enough, you're not comfortable enough, not satisfied enough, not thin enough, not happy enough. And this attempt is to create an anxiety that will only be silenced if you make that purchase and buy their product. But that is not what Jesus says is the antidote. That's not the way to silence anxiety. Now, I want to give a word on anxiety here before we move on. I chatted to some mental health professionals from our church family this week in preparing for this. A lot of us have anxiety. A quarter of all Australians will experience an anxiety condition in their lifetime. One in seven Australians is currently experiencing an anxiety condition. One in seven sitting here. One in seven sitting at home. We all worry. We all have some levels of anxiety, but clinical anxiety, it's where it's at the next level and it impacts someone's normal functioning. It's a sickness of the mind. It's an illness that needs treating like any other. And that's where we need professionals to be part of that. So look, what Jesus says in this passage, it has something to say to those of us with anxiety conditions. But it's more complex than that. And it's more complex than just simply saying, do not worry. So if you really struggle with anxiety, go see a GP. They'll be able to start helping you with your anxiety. And come and see us as a church. We'd love to help you as well. Mostly today, though, I'm going to be talking about worry. The everyday worries that are common to us all. The worries that Jesus is referring to when he says, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat, what you drink, about your body, about what you wear. Let's look at each of those in turn. Do not worry about what you will eat. Well, look, for some of us, this will be a very real worry about what will fill the empty plate today. A worry about where the next meal is going to come from. But for many of us, though, we're rather well off. And some of us here, it'll be more a worry about getting the right gourmet food on the plate. Food that doesn't just taste good, but looks good to others, looks good on Instagram. We want that smashed avo that just shows the world we're true foodies. And thanks to MasterChef, we're now all plating up or going to a cafe that'll do it for us. And we'll spend big money to ease that worry that we don't have just the right food. Or maybe on the flip side, where we're on a diet, we're counting calories, and again, we're spending a lot of time and energy worrying about what we eat. For many of us, eating means the relentless pursuit of just the right food. What about worrying about what you drink? Now, fortunately for all of us, no matter how poor we are, we do not have to worry about getting enough to drink. We all have drinking water on tap in this country. But that's not so for large parts of this world. One in nine people around this globe do not have access to clean drinking water. For them, getting their hands on clean water, it's a priority for life and health. But not here. For many of us, we can worry instead about what we drink in a binge-drinking Aussie culture. A culture where fitting in and having a good time means drinking alcohol and sometimes drinking to excess. We worry about what others think of us. So we worry if we're drinking the right things and drinking enough. For many of us, drinking means the relentless pursuit of fitting in through alcohol. And what about your body? Many of us worry about our body, about getting just the right guns to show off. Not me, obviously, but some do. Or that flat tummy that the world tells us we need. And we spend an inordinate amount of time worrying about our body and working on it. Or maybe we just plain hate our body and worry if we will ever fit in with this dumb body we have been given. For many of us, we have the relentless pursuit of just the right body. And then there's worrying about what you'll wear. This is a photo from 1999. I'm in that photo. I have hair then. And Katrina and I, we spent 5 months in Kyrgyzstan in Central Asia on a short-term mission. One of the things I did then was working in a centre for street children. Here is me with some of those kids. And for those kids, there was a very real worry about where they will get their next clothes from, especially in a climate which can get very cold. But for many of us, we worry more about fitting in by wearing just the right clothes. We're continually searching and shopping for clothes that make us look cool or portray the right image to the world. Whether that be some Byron Bay linen or the latest Esche gear, if you don't know what that means, ask a teenager. But as we constantly buy the latest gear, we feed a fast fashion industry that means piles of unwanted clothing ends up in landfill in places like Ghana. There's a thought-provoking article on that I've shared with your growth group leaders. And this shows that worrying about what we wear impacts not only our own mindset, but impacts the world around us. Our relentless pursuit of the right clothes feeds our worry and damages our world. In fact, our relentless pursuit of all these things simply feed our worries, don't they? It's no good for us, and it's no good for the people and the world around us. And look, yes, advertising feeds those worries, but don't discount our ability to create these worries just in the everyday relationships we have with people around us. Look, there wasn't so much advertising back in Jesus' day, yet these were still worries that needed addressing. And that's where Jesus offers a radical departure from a life weighed down by worry. Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll eat, drink, your body, your clothes. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? You see, a life dominated by worry about these things and more, it's not a salty life. It's not being salt of the earth. We need to take stock, each of us, about what we are relentlessly worrying about and how these worries drive us into unhealthy ways. If we are to be the salt of the earth, we need some perspective on what really matters. And Jesus gives us that perspective. I like birds. I have since I was a teenager. I loved looking at them and looking at the amazing birds that God has made in this creation. Different types, colours, calls, habitats, flight patterns. I find birds fascinating. You might call me a very part-time twitcher, very part-time, but ticking off new birds when I see them, that sort of thing. I love birds. And so does Terence Alexander from our church family. In fact, these photos, these beautiful photos I'm showing are ones that he has taken. But it's not just Terence and I who take time to look up at the birds of the air. Jesus did too. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Birds don't build up storehouses of food so they can feel like they're in control of their food supplies. God looks after them and provides for them. They find food. They survive another day. That's their life. And as amazing as birds are, as humans, we are even more valuable to God. It's only humans who are made in the image of God. So if God feeds the birds, of course he'll feed even greater members of his creation. You and I, God's going to look after us. We do not need to worry about food or drink. And worry, you see, it's actually counterproductive to a thriving life. Rather than adding to your life, it's more likely to take away hours from your life if you are immersed in worry. A couple of years ago, Katrina and I travelled to Western Australia, Remember that, people, travelling? Just like the olden days. It was great over there. And it was spring at that time in WA. And I found myself, again, taken by, this time, the wildflowers of WA. And so I took some photos of them. Amazed when you get in close to see the different shapes and sizes and colours. Now, my daughters pay me out about taking these photos of wildflowers. And you can pay me out too, because I still found them amazing. And I'm not worried, because I've got Jesus on my side. Jesus says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" These flowers, they don't work hard to save up money to get the latest fashion. God, in his providence, simply helps them grow, thrive, and show beauty to the world. And then in a few weeks or months, they're gone. So as beautiful as flowers are, again, as humans, we are far more valuable to God. He loves us and will clothe us with all we need. This is the perspective Jesus wants to give us. God is the great provider for his creation. You can see it in the birds, you can see it in the flowers. God provides and helps them thrive, and he will do it for you as well, his most precious creation. So don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear. The pagans, or more literally the Gentiles, those who are outside God's family, run after these things. You see, if you do not recognize God as the creator and provider, and he is not part of your life, then all of life is the relentless pursuit of all these things and more. Relentlessly looking for comfort, for control, for connection. Without God, people don't have a solid rock to stand on. Instead, people try and find certainty by relentlessly looking for identity in these shifting sands of the latest trends, in places that will never satisfy. That is why relentlessly pursuing these things will lead to a life of worry. You will never have enough. You will never be satisfied. You will always worry. Is that you? Come to Jesus. Come and talk to us. We'd love to tell you more about why Jesus can release you from those worries. And we'd love to point you out what Jesus tells we should relentlessly pursue instead. We should seek first God's kingdom. Seek first God's righteousness. Seek and you will find. You will find them in the person who uttered these very words. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus is the only way to be seen as righteous before God. Jesus, the Son of God, the only truly righteous one who would go on to die on a cross for us, for our behalf. Jesus who died and offered up his righteous life so that us who are far from righteous can have his righteousness credited to us. Now for all who believe, all who God looks on us, he looks on us and he doesn't see all our unrighteousness. He sees Jesus' righteousness. Not because of the righteous acts we have done, but because of his righteousness and his acts. We can be seen as righteous before God. And Jesus who rose to life to win us life forever as part of God's kingdom. A forever kingdom that will never perish, spoil, or fade. When Jesus says, "Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness," he is saying, "Seek first himself. Seek first Jesus, and you will find all the blessings that come from being found by him and in him." And then once we truly seek first Jesus, then we will find ourselves relieved from being crushed by the worries of this world. Because when we seek first Jesus, we will find all we need by being found as a righteous member of God's kingdom. And then all these things will be given to us as well. When we're found in the kingdom of our provider God, when we get all we need to eat, drink, and wear, we get those things and we see that God is a loving Father who loves to provide for his children. As a child of God, you can trust you will always be looked after by your God. And Jesus, he's not just saying, simply whistling, don't worry, be happy. He's not wanting us to step back completely and say, Jesus, take the wheel. He is proposing a reorienting of what we focus on. Focus on him first, and then we'll get perspective. Focus on him, and then all the other worries will sort themselves out. We won't necessarily receive the world's view of what we need. God does bless his children, and we might get some of these or all of these things, but you might not. You may not get what you want because your wants may be disordered by the world around you, but you will get what you need. As it says earlier in this chapter, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So that's what it looks like to be salt of the earth. Because we know this earth has high levels of anxiety and worry. Anxiety and worry that just seems to be getting worse. Working amongst teenagers, I see that. There are higher levels of anxiety and worry in youth, even higher than there were 10 years ago. Mental health challenges amongst our young people, they're at epidemic levels. And on top of that, in the last couple of years, we've added COVID. And so anxiety levels in our society have all gone up a notch for everyone. Maybe you see that. Maybe you see that in yourself. Jesus is not saying we don't need to worry, but Jesus is calling us to a radical life of a lot less worry. It doesn't mean don't worry. There are still things to worry about. We should worry about Afghanistan. We should worry about Haiti. But it needs to be a worry that's tempered by trust. Trust that God is in control and God will provide. Because a truly salty life will be relentlessly pursuing Jesus first and finding our comfort and connection in him. When we do that, that will erode worry. It will breed contentment and allow us to be a non-anxious presence in a very anxious world. Imagine if those of us here who trust in Jesus can be more non-anxious than those around us. If we are non-anxious, then our salty God flavors will stand out and others will wonder, what is the source of your contentment? And when they wonder that out loud, we can point them to the true source of not worrying, Jesus. That's what we're called to be. The non-anxious Jesus flavors that this world needs. Now, it would be fine for me to leave the talk there, but I think there are some practical things I can leave us with as helpful antidotes to worry. Practical things that are about relentlessly pursuing Jesus, treasuring Jesus above all things. Practical things that when we are relentlessly pursuing Jesus instead of the world, they put all the worries of the world in place. There are three things I want to talk about: give, pray, and fast. If you're here 2 weeks ago, you heard Ryan preach at the start of Matthew chapter 6, and these things were mentioned. In those verses, Jesus is instructing us to not parade around the way we give, the way we pray or fast, to look good in front of others. But the interesting thing to note in those verses is Jesus was assuming his followers would actually be doing each of these things. And if we look deep into each of them, we can see how they help us trust in God as the great provider and live a contented life with far less worry. Let's start with giving. Jesus assumed his disciples would be giving to the needy. And last week we heard that money is a terrible master. So what's the best way to stop money being your master? Give it away. When you give money away, you are saying you trust God to provide. Giving money stops it controlling us and allows you to hand over control of your finances to God. Through my years of following Jesus, I have constantly found God providing in ways that could only come from Him. As Katrina and I have learnt to trust God with our giving, we have seen Him come through time and time again. God is in control of all things, and that includes all money on this planet. He will look after you. I actually say this to people time and time again. You cannot outgive God. As you grow in generosity, He can and will allow you to keep being generous time and time again. This here is C.T. Studd. He played for England in the first ever Ashes Test, and his is one of the names that is inscribed on that famous urn. But Studd gave up his cricketing career, and more than that, to become a missionary. So it wasn't just cricket he gave away all his money, all his inheritance, which was quite substantial. And he gave it away to make sure he was always trusting in God for his every need, not pretending that he had control by having all these finances behind him. In fact, he gave it all away and then gave a little bit to his fiancée, who he was going to get married to, and then she gave that away. So they were completely trusting in God. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. C.T. Studd, his life is a fascinating one and worth checking out if you have the time. But he's just one example of someone who gave. So can I encourage and even urge you to give away your money? When you give money, you are saying you will trust God to provide. Giving money away stops it controlling you and allows you to hand over control of your financial well-being to God. And look, I'm not just saying give money to the church. That's a good thing, and if you call this church home, you should do that to help us work as a church together. But Matthew 6, Jesus is actually assuming his followers will give to the needy. Maybe those around the world who do not have easy access to clean water. You can give through organisations like Tear Fund to help with that. So give. Give, that's the first antidote to worry. And if you're wondering where to start with 10% of your before tax income and then grow in generosity from there. Come chat to me more if you want to know more. What about prayer? Prayer as an antidote to worry. In Philippians, Paul says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. When you come across things in your life that are really worrying, your first reaction should be to pray. Present it to God and trust the Lord of all creation who provides your daily bread to deal with your anxiety, the things you're worried about. And if you do this, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a radical peace that defies understanding, but it can be yours if you foster a life of giving everything over to God in prayer. Look, there's so much to explore here, including when you don't actually feel this peace in your prayers. I don't have time today to go deep into that. So why not discuss it more in your growth groups? Or come and chat to me afterwards about that. Because I want to give some time to talk about fasting. This is the one that's probably most foreign to us here in a culture that celebrates overconsumption and excess. In our Western culture that gives into gluttony, we hardly think about fasting, let alone do it, even in our churches. But again, Jesus is assuming his disciples will do it. He says, when you fast. He's assuming that fasting is a regular part of the Christian life. Is it a regular part of yours? Look, fasting is something I'm only just beginning to explore personally, so I don't have all the answers here. But let me give you a primer on fasting. In the Bible, fasting is mostly associated with fasting from food. It's almost always associated with prayer. Prayer and fasting go hand in hand. Fasting is often done in response to something critical. It can be done out of repentance for some sin, a cry for guidance, a cry for intervention from the Lord. And in all of this, fasting is not something you do to try and manipulate God onto your agenda. It's something we do to acknowledge our utter dependence on God. I've discovered when fasting from food, the hunger pains you get help you focus on what you want to pray on. But more than that, it's actually an embodied way to be more aware of the presence of God and my own limitations. It brings you back to the present and you think about what I wanted to be praying about and you pray. Now, fasting from food is not the only thing you can do. My wife Katrina tried fasting from food and, well, it didn't go so well. You can ask her more about that if you want to know that story. But fasting can be from other things like technology, social media, alcohol, shopping. Basically something that when you fast from it, when you don't do it, you notice it. And it brings you into greater focus, the continuing presence of God with you, and it drives you to prayer. Fasting, if you don't do it, something to try. I'd love to talk to you more about that too, but I think I've shared enough. But those three things, we see those three things, they're antidotes to worry. These are things we can work on implementing in our lives, brothers and sisters. Let's do that. Antidotes to worry that can help us stop and relentlessly pursue Jesus rather than relentlessly pursue the worries of this world. Interestingly, if we think back to clinical anxiety, these sort of activities I've listed up here, they're in line with modern psychological techniques to deal with anxiety, which are often about mindfulness, being present in the moment, rather than being crippled by the anxieties of things from the past or the anxious possibilities of the future. It's yet another example of God's ways being the best ways. So giving, praying, fasting, they're ways you can keep seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Seeking Jesus, being found in him, living for him, and giving your worries over to him. Because in the end, he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to come before you and acknowledge that we do worry. We worry about things in our lives, in other people's lives. And sometimes those worries can be really crushing and crippling. Lord, we worry about things from the past. We worry about the anxious possibilities of what might come. And Lord, we want to bring our worries to you. We want to see that perspective that Jesus shows us in the birds and the flowers, that you are the great creator God. You are the great provider God. You look after your creation. And you will look after us, your precious children. Lord, help us keep coming back to that perspective and trusting in you. Help us be people who are driven to you in prayer, in giving, in fasting, things like that, Lord, that help us give our lives over to you and your control. So that, Lord, we will not be crippled by worries, but instead we will be found safe and secure in Christ and see that the worries of this world will sort themselves out because you are a great God. You are a provider God. We love you and we trust you. Help us trust you more, we pray. In Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.